Call me that for the rest of today. That'd be great and just dandy. All right. As John said, we have literally been here forever. I have been in the bed baby department as a baby, and I am standing before you now just because of God's provision and his faithfulness in my life. And so before I get going, I just want to thank God for all the faces that I've seen today and just his faithfulness in this church and in this place. It is a remarkable thing to watch God work among his people here in South Johnson County. And so we are reaching people for the gospel, and it is a cool thing to see. So now that I got that out the way, let's get into our text for this morning. Please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm sure all the Old Testament nerds gave a little amen under their breath, I'm sure, when I said 1 Kings. So I know we're ready to go. But don't worry, all you new covenant people, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke in just a little bit. So don't worry. Basically, how today's going, I want to just give you a little recap. We're going to walk through the text. We're going to walk through a couple different texts. And then later on in the service, we will finally get to our point. So once I get to point number one, don't worry and think he's got another 30 more minutes. Well, we'll get to the end. All right, guys? All right. Please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word this morning. All right. 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 8. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that we get to even read it in this place this morning, Father. We ask that your sovereignty and your power and your might will just reign in this place this morning, Father. We thank you for the worship that we've had already through song. And Father, I pray that that last song be true of this sermon, that our words are just Jesus and only Jesus. So Father, let the gospel ring true in our hearts this morning. Convict us of the things you want to convict our hearts of, Father. We ask you to speak and move among your people. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Thank you. When I was in college, I went on two different mission trips, both to Juarez, Mexico. And if you know anything about Juarez, there's not a sandals resort there. So there's a lot of sand, just not sandals resorts. So Juarez, a few years back, was known as the murder capital of the world. So it's a great place to spend your spring break if you want to join me next time. But if you know anything about Juarez, it sits on the other side of El Paso, Texas. And so you can see the city of Juarez and a couple cities around there sitting in El Paso. So it's an interesting sight. Like I said, I went there a couple times. And one time in particular really, really stands out to me the most. We were waiting in a long line of cars. It's hot. It's Texas. If there are people in Texas here, I don't know why you really want to live in Texas. But it is hot and it's humid most of the time. So it was hot in El Paso. So we were waiting in cars, in line, and just hour after hour we waited. One time in particular, we pulled up, got through the U.S. side of things, got to the Mexican gate, and they typically search you for a little bit and they talk with you. We don't know any Spanish really that much, so we relied heavily on a couple people in particular. So a buddy of mine knew a lot of Spanish. And so he got out, started talking with him, and all of a sudden they asked him to go back inside with them. And so that kind of got our attention, to say the least. We're sitting in a 15-passenger van, F-150 full of food and luggage, and they took our oranges every time. I don't know why they took our oranges every time, but they did. Apparently, they just liked some citrus. But every time they did that, but he went inside. And so we're like, okay, what could be going on? Could he possibly go to jail for something he said? We didn't know what he was saying. Could he possibly be fined? Is it even possible that he could be killed? And so this got us thinking. We sat there for about an hour or so, and then he came out, thank God, unharmed, uninjured. A few dollars short, might I add, but he was safe and sound. And then we crossed into Mexico. Crossing barriers can be extremely difficult. For us, crossing the border seemed like something that was extremely foreign to us. I mean, literally, it was foreign. It was difficult. It was painful. It can be frightening at times. But for us, the only way for us to reach the people of Juarez was for us to cross the border. The only way to get from point A to point B is simply to cross. So let me ask you a question about crossing boundaries. Does your God cross boundaries? And what I'm asking this morning is this: does your God, does our God cross barriers and walls, seemingly impossible walls that we place up in order to show his power and his glory? Is God just contained to a section of people? Is God just contained to some group? No. God says, no, I'm not going to cross that boundary. I'm not going to cross that political boundary. I'm not going to cross that racial boundary. I'm going to stay right here because I'm the God of middle-class white Americans. Well, obviously, I think many people in the room this morning would say no to that question, and that is absolutely true, that God does not say those things. And what I want to propose to you this morning is this: God does cross barriers that we place up. And here's the follow-up. Is he going to require me to do the same? Is he going to call me to do things that seem uncomfortable? Is he going to ask me to do something and reach people that I really rather just not reach? Well, today in the Old Testament and in the New, we're going to see that God crosses some significant boundaries. We're going to see that God crosses these barriers in the life of Elijah, and then we're going to see how Jesus becomes the object of wrath and resentment and hatred for bringing up that same exact story. And actually, if you were in a Sunday school class this morning, Elijah was already taught today, so I really don't need to do any more sermon. So I'm going to head down. We can sing some more songs if that's okay, John, because we should be in Sunday school, right? But that's okay. We're going to talk about what it is that Elijah did. So let's paint the picture. Like I said, I'm going to walk through the narrative. You can follow along with me. The words will be on the screen. We're going to walk through the narrative and just see what's going on in the story of Elijah. So the story begins at chapter 16, right before 17. Okay, we're tracking so far. That's good. Verse 30 starts the story. King Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, which is really unfortunate because that was the same thing that was said of his dad prior to him and his dad prior to him. So things are not getting better in the story of the nation of Israel. So King Ahab, if you know, was a Baal worshiper. Baal, carbon image. So he switched the allegiance from Yahweh to this idol. So things aren't really going too well for King Ahab. So it is said that King Ahab provoked the anger of the Lord. And so in God's righteous authority and judgment, sends the prophet Elijah to proclaim judgment to the nation. So in that judgment, a drought overtook the land. A famine was throughout the whole house of Israel. So God was taking sins quite seriously in this part of the narrative. So, in order to preserve the prophet Elijah, what did he do? God directed Elijah to go eastward. He directed him to go to an area where birds fed him. Now, can I show up of hands that anytime birds have fed you? No, but that's in the text. I want you to read that. It's okay to laugh, guys. I want you guys to talk back with me. It's okay. We can get comfortable with this, okay? Ravens, ordained by God, fed the prophet Elijah when there was no food on the earth. So as Chick-fil-A was dropping down from the sky, Elijah, there we go, there's some laughs, because we all like Chick-fil-A, I know we do. There was still not any rain on the land. And then verse 9 that we read a moment ago, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So under the direction of God, Elijah was told to go away from the promised land to a Gentile woman who was a widow. So a couple things I want to point out here that we really need to understand. So first thing, little geography lesson about Zarephath. Here it is. It's not in Israel. Okay, there's your geography lesson. It's not in Israel. So that's what we need to know. So why is that important? Well, it's majorly important because of what Israel thought of themselves. They thought they were the people of God and that God was only for them and no one else. And so this was quite scandalous of God to say, go to somebody who is a Gentile. So that's the first thing. Second thing here, Zarephath is located in Baal country, basically. Baal country. So this is the idea today. If you were called by God to go to a Middle Eastern Muslim nation, and proclaim the gospel. It'd be as if God asked you to go even to an Asian village who everyone worshiped Buddha and asked you to proclaim the gospel to them. This is heavy stuff. But unlike the story of Jonah that we just got through a few weeks back, Elijah goes without complaining and without hesitation to this Gentile widow. This Gentile widow, that's the thing we need to understand is the who. Most people would not have liked Elijah going to this woman. So he strolls up, okay? Follow along with me in the narrative. This is going to be my summary of this passage. So he strolls up, sees the widow, politely asks for some water. And then if that wasn't enough during this drought, he asks for some bread. So if I was her, I'd be like, man, get up off me. I don't know what you're talking about. There ain't no food in this entire area. And so this is seeming kind of weird at this point. And then she says this in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I've got nothing, man. I don't know what you want me to do. All I've got left is this little amount, and then it said that she's going to eat it with her son and die. What an interesting scenario for him to stroll up upon. But unlike the prophet Jonah, who ran away, Elijah sees her where she's at and says this, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So boom, right there, God shows up, provides miraculously, not only for his man, Elijah, whom he loved, but for a Gentile widow and her family. Everything's going great. They're eating good. They're eating bread. I know all the low-carb people in the room are like, oh, I don't want to be eating that bread. Well, that's what they had, so that's what they were eating, and they were eating good. And then the scene flips, and it turns a little sour when her son becomes ill and dies. Verse 18, she says this, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And this verse is actually really kind of interesting. She's not a Jew, but she's really actually starting to understand good theology. Sin, punishment. She actually gets something right there, but her anger and her resentment is just a little misguided. So she turns to Elijah and takes it out on him and God. Her son's dead. Her husband had already passed. She's about to die, and she seems like everything is going down the tubes. And yet again, Elijah, a man of God, takes the child, goes to the upper room, cries out to God to save the son. He cries out, lays on him three different times, make note of that, three different times, and then God, in one of the first times in Scripture, raises a boy from the dead. God shows up once again. But haven't you really felt like you have no idea what God is doing in your life? I think in reality, many of us can understand this. God, what are you doing? I'm experiencing so much pain and heartache. This doesn't make sense to me. Well, that's exactly what this woman was going through. She experienced pain and heartache, but all for what? Well, verse 24 gives us the answer. It's where this whole story is driving at. Verse 24, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Circle, underline that verse. If you're comfortable doing so. That's what this whole story is driving at. Her eyes have now been opened. She is finally starting to experience the glory of God. She gets it now. Okay, I might not understand why my son had to die and then you raise him again, but I know that you have spoken of the God who is actually who you said he is. Guys, verse 24 is what it's all about. Truth being known, sins being recognized. There are so many lessons, things I could pull out from just this narrative, but here's the point that I think we need to understand this morning. God wanted to save a Gentile widow from outside the land of Israel in order to show that he, in fact, was the God of the nations. Elijah crossed a lot of barriers in this story. Let's recap them. He crossed the barriers of race, religion, gender, and even defilement. Did you catch that? He laid on a corpse. So why did he do this? Why was Elijah so comfortable crossing these barriers for God? It was this. Elijah knew that the God of the Bible, the God that is proclaimed in Scripture, is the God who brings a message of hope and of glory and salvation to all. Like, Elijah probably got a lot of flack for this. I'm sure he did. I'm sure his buddies at home were like, "What in the world are you doing?" But can you think of anybody else in Scripture that crossed barriers in order to save and there was resurrection involved? You see, the perfect understanding of this passage, Jesus gives. This is great sermon structure. He just gives us the way right here in Luke chapter 4. So if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to see that Jesus applies this passage. So if you have read through this passage, you're following along with me, and you're like, "I don't really get it that much." Well, Jesus is going to help us out a little bit. Luke chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter. The scene is where Jesus, early on in his ministry with the disciples, goes to the synagogue like a good, faithful Jew and asks for the scroll of Isaiah. Starts reading from Isaiah chapter 61 and says this. Many of you know this passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And they were all like, "Yes, amen, brother Jesus. I like what he's saying. He's the guy we've been looking for." They were astonished at him. They were excited. They were pumped up. And then what did Jesus do? He could have just walked off the room, mic dropped it, and left. But he turns up the heat just a little bit. Verse 25 in Luke 4 says this. "But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." It sounds familiar. This passage, Jesus cites two of the most famous prophets in all of Scripture, other than Jesus. Elijah and Elisha. Both of these prophets were sent to Gentiles. Both of these prophets were sent to people that society hated. If you know anything about Jews and Gentiles, they called each other names like dogs, barbarians, worthless, nothings. The book of Romans captures this idea between the Jews and the Gentiles and how there is such a divide between those two parties. And after Jesus said this, it is said in verse 28, "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath." So what did Jesus do here? He calls them out on the mat. He says, "Guys, you're missing it again." You see, the crowd was extremely comfortable with the Jesus who was going to fit everything that they wanted to fit. You see, they wanted a Messiah that was strong. They wanted a Messiah that looked the way they did. They wanted a Messiah that would lead an army into battle, protect their land, be actually the Messiah of Israel. Forget those Gentiles. You're the Messiah of the Jews, they thought. And yet Jesus here calls them out. So the question that I think is for us this morning, are we okay with Jesus? Are we okay with the Jesus of Scripture until he starts telling us how to live? Are we comfortable with the Jesus of this passage, but not okay with the commands to go reach the nations? You see, what I see in the story of Elijah, and I think you guys do too, I see fulfilled in Christ. I see this fulfilled in Luke chapter 4. You see, Elijah was willing to see people where they were at, to cross barriers, to reach people for the glory of God, and Christ brought that to fulfillment. So, if you're a note taker, we can wake up and we can start taking some notes. What I want to gather from these notes after we walk through both of these passages is this. We're going to go through some things of Christ's life, and we're going to see the reasons why he crossed boundaries. So first, Jesus crossed boundaries to be with us. To be with us. Philippians 2, 5 to 7 says this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus crossed some seemingly impossible barriers to be with us. Jesus, in all his glory, decided that he was the one to restore and save his people. And I thank God every day that he didn't look to the Father and say, God, they're not worth it. God, they're not worthy of this sacrifice that I'm about to give. Why would I want to go down there? Thank God that we don't serve a master who said those things. But he sat in all his glory and all his majesty and his honor, and he said, I am willing to save this wicked and perverted generation because I love them. It was his desire. A pastor friend of mine said it this way: the man who had everything gave it up for those who lacked everything. What is it that was required of Elijah to go to a Gentile woman? Selflessness. What was required of Jesus to come to earth? Selflessness. And so what do you think it is required of us to cross barriers and boundaries that we place up? You got it. Selflessness. There's a couple gentlemen in particular in Olathe that I've gotten to know a little bit over the last year and a half. If you know anything about the Ridgeview campus, we have partnered with Mission Southside, and we have been invested in an apartment community in the Hispanic population area of Olathe. It's been awesome. We've seen so many cool things happen. But I was able to meet these two gentlemen at a Mission Southside meeting not that long ago, and I was able to hear their story, and I was infatuated by it. These two young men about my age gave up where they were currently living in a nice, comfy apartment in a good area of town, with all their friends, people that looked like them, and they decided that they loved the Hispanic population of Olathe so much that they wanted to go live among them. They said, even though this culture is vastly different than me, even though they speak a different language than me, I love them and I want them to come to Christ. Guys, that is a picture of the gospel. That is a picture, a small picture, of what was really fulfilled in Christ. So here's the thing, when we set our gaze, when we set our attention to Jesus and to heaven, when we are so focused on the cross of Christ, our hearts start turning to humility and away from pride. We start doing things that the culture would say, what? That doesn't make any sense. Well, the gospel, most of the time, doesn't make a lot of sense to us either. We start doing things a lot like Elijah did and start doing a lot of things like Christ did when we start looking to the cross, which leads me to the second point. Second, Jesus crossed boundaries to defeat death. To defeat death. Okay, so not only did Christ cross a seemingly impossible barrier from heaven to earth, he crossed the barrier of death to defeat it and to defeat our sins. And you would say, okay, yeah, we go to church. We understand that Jesus died on the cross. We learned that in Awana. We learned that in VBS. So we're good. Yes, and I would affirm that. Thank God that many of us know that to be true this morning, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But here's the question I want to ask. Do we not focus enough on this doctrine called propitiation? It's the doctrine that says Jesus took my place on that cross. Do we not even bat an eye at the fact that it should have been us? Paul in Romans 5, 6, and 7 says it this way: for just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And I think one of the major reasons we don't understand and we don't focus enough on this doctrine is because we actually think we deserve everything that God is giving us. But in the reality is, we don't deserve anything. I think many times we forget that apart from Christ, we are dead corpses that deserve hell. But the fact of the gospel is this: that he crossed a barrier from heaven to earth, a barrier from death into death, to save his people. Church, we can't forget this. As simple as this sounds, that Jesus died on the cross for you, we cannot forget this. Hebrews 12 says, fix our eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The only way we can get through this life when it seems impossible is when we look to the cross and an empty tomb. Third and finally, Jesus crossed boundaries to bring life, to bring life. The last part of the story with the widow and Elijah, we saw her eyes finally open. We saw truth finally being proclaimed in her life, and Jesus brought that to fulfillment in the New Testament. But one thing I think we forget many times about what happened when Jesus died and resurrected, we forget that not only does he give us eternal life, he promises us life right now. John 10:10 says that Jesus has come so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Guys, we are called to have life right now. And that abundance does not mean abundantly wealthy, healthy, without pain. Because the story had a lot of pain, and the story of that cross doesn't look too happy either until he was resurrected. Here's the thing, guys. Life is found in Jesus. When we find ourselves not understanding what's going on, when we find ourselves in pain and in heartache, when we find ourselves losing a child, we don't understand. When we find ourselves without a job, when we find ourselves having to be kicked out of our home, we can find hope and peace in the name of Jesus. So when we cross boundaries for Jesus, we bring a message of truth and of hope that this world really needs to hear. So let me ask, guys, where are we at in this? We have these two really interesting stories that are tied together. Where are we at in this? We have the story of Elijah going to this Gentile woman and saving her and giving her truth and hope. And then we have Jesus fulfilling it completely by being with us, defeating death and bringing life. Where are we at in this? Well, I think I'm faced with the question of this. Am I doing this? Am I being like Jesus and actually crossing these barriers that I place up? Am I willing to cross the racial boundary that many of our society will say I don't want to do? Are we willing to go to an area of Johnson County that many would think, why would you ever want to go there? Am I willing to go talk with somebody who has different political opinions than I do? Am I willing to have someone in my home that smells differently than I do, that talks differently than I do? Are you willing to be Jesus to someone who may not ever darken the door of this church? These questions are uncomfortable, and they were uncomfortable for me. And I can tell you where I'm at with all these. I stink at them. There's many times I place barriers in my life that are sinful and hurtful. They say, I don't want to go do that. I just want to sit back and watch ESPN. I don't want to go be Christ to those people. I struggle with giving the gospel to people who have a different view of marriage than I do. But here's the reality, guys. Here's the hope of the gospel. There is mercy and there is grace when we ignore the commands of Christ. And so today can be that day where we lay our barriers and our walls at the feet of Jesus, and what? He is faithful to forgive every single time because of what he has done for us. I want to give you with a quote by David Platt that really made me uncomfortable this week, and so I was hoping to do the same. My biggest fear, even now, is that I will hear Jesus' words and walk away, content to settle for less than radical obedience to him. Guys, my purpose today in this sermon, in this passage, and bringing it to you today, was for you guys to be so saturated with what Jesus has done in your life, and that saturation will cause us to be radically obedient to his commands. I want to make sure we don't understand this, guys. This sermon was not intended for you to have 18 different steps for you to be a better Christian. My goal was not to say that, because here's the reality. The gospel does not drive us to a checklist, but the gospel drives us to our knees in worship. And that is the hope of glory, Jesus Christ. And thank God we serve that master who looks at us when we are sinful and hurtful and prideful and full of rage and anger. And he said, I'm willing to die for you because I see something in you. My hope and my prayer today was only really one thing. That we would be willing to cross barriers, yes. But we do that because we are worshiping the Lord of glory. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you this morning. We just say thank you. There is literally nothing I can say, nothing I can offer, nothing I can give you besides my entire being. Father, I ask for forgiveness when I think I can offer you just pieces of my heart, areas of my life, but I refuse to give you others. Father, radical obedience to you is what you've called us to. And in reality, you're the only one who is worthy enough to serve. There's nothing I need here on this earth. There's no one I can cling to on this earth besides your word and my Jesus. And so today, Father, we ask for you to give us areas in our life that need to change. Father, we ask that as we go throughout this week, that we are willing to cross certain barriers, like maybe going to talk to somebody at lunch who sits on the other side of the cafeteria at school, when our friends would think, that's silly. Maybe we're willing to cross the cubicle next to us. Father, whatever it is on our heart and on our mind, Father, we need your power because you are the one who is supplying it. And so today, all we can say is thank you for the cross, thank you for Jesus. May our lives reflect your name every day. Father, it is in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, that we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. Typically, our times of invitation at Blue Valley, we ask, and if something's stirring on your heart, you come. If you want to join this church, you come. This is the opportunity for you to move. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, too. I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to look to God and say, God, what do I need to do? What are you asking me to do? And so today, that is this moment where we really surrender our lives and our hearts to Jesus because there's no one else who's worthy. So today, this is your time, guys. We worship a cool, awesome, powerful God, and let's worship him. John, would you lead?
Wherever he leads us, wherever he leads our door, I'll follow my Christ who loves me. Sing it again. That's your prayer this morning. Thank you, Adam, for bringing God's word to us faithfully and clearly. Would you be seated, church family, as we continue? At Blue Valley, one of the ways that we conclude our worship services each week is by receiving an offering. And the offering that is given is used for the work of ministry both here and beyond, all around the world, giving to missions, giving to needs in our community, and funding the programming here on our Blue Valley campuses in Olathe and Overland Park. But if you are our guest today, we want you to understand that we don't expect you to put money in the plate today. That is not that's not what you need to be doing. We would, however, love to know more about you as our guest. And so in the pew rack in front of you, you'll find a welcome pack, and that is a gift to you. Guests that has information about our church, about our programming, about our ministry areas, And then inside that packet, there's also a blue card. So that packet is yours to take with you. That blue card, if you would fill that out and bring it to the guest services desk after worship today. Adam will be there and would love to meet you, and you can visit with him and tell him how his message blessed you today. If you would prefer to fill that card out online, there is a functionality to do that as well. There's a QR code, and you can scan it with your phone, and you can fill out that information online. We would love to have the opportunity to tell you about Blue Valley Church and to get to know you better. So if you're our guest, that's for you. If you are a member, a regular attender, we appreciate the ways that you give faithfully to the ministries of our church. We're going to continue now receiving that offering. As our ushers begin at the back of the room, we'll continue a time of worship. Thank you.
Franlo, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for